So this series, we kind of hope to answer that question. Now, if you are someone who has been with us for some time watching the video, we hope that rekindles some memories and reminds you what you are here for. Now, allow me just 3 minutes to explain why we are doing this series, We Are Every Nation. See, this series, it is not about promoting the Every Nation brand. Let me be clear about that. This series is not about positioning our church amongst all the other good churches in Klang Valley. It's not about that. This series is not about saying, this is the way to do church and everyone else is wrong. Not about that. Rather, this series, we seek to reaffirm and re-clarify the calling and mandate that God has upon our church and our movement. If you have worked in any organization, you would know that in a small organization, it's easy to be aligned, right? I used to work for a startup, 4 or 5 people, anything, we'll just shout across the room, very easy to be aligned. Now, as I work for larger organizations, 1,000 people organizations, we can see misalignment everywhere, right? Everyone has their own ideas, their own presuppositions, their own assumptions. And even with the best of intentions, it pulls the organization in different directions. Now, our church, we are entering, I would say, a new phase. Over the past few years, since the pandemic, many have come to know the Lord through our church, heard the gospel. Some came from other churches and found a home here. And as we grow, we find that it's even more important to re-clarify who we are and who we are not, okay? Now, let me pray before we begin. God, we come before you and we seek to discern the calling and mandate that you have for us. It is not about comparison. It is not about branding. It is not about positioning. It is about being faithful to the work that you have for us. God, we want to partner with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, flash on the screen here is our officially articulated mission statement. Now, let me invite you to read it together with me. We exist to honor God. All right. Let me read that again because it's the crux of our series, right? So, we exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. Now, this statement here is what ties all 701 of our churches in 81 nations together. We all believe in the same thing. Over the next few weeks, we are going to deconstruct this statement, element by element, so that we can process what these words mean. Now, why we decided to do that? Because these words here, they are not put together by random. And they are not put together by a copywriter to come out with a flashy statement. It's not like that. And I would even say these words, they are more than just the thoughts of our founders. If you look at scripture, I think these few words, they are quite representative of the ministry of Jesus. Luke 4 is where Jesus started his ministry. He got baptized, he was tested in the wilderness, and then he came on the scene. So we see here, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So he unrolls a scroll, and this is the scroll of Isaiah 61. Now this is very important because it's as if he's presenting the manifesto of his ministry. This is what his ministry is about. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Now, important words here, because today, where it is so good to have resources, it is so good to have connections and influence and knowledge and education. But these words here, they remind us we are not empowered by those things. They are good things. They are good to have. But even without those things, we continue to run. We are empowered by the Spirit. Next, Jesus explains who he came for. So he says, I came to bring good news to the poor. Send me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the bound. And he reminds us that as we do church today, this is not a social club for just the wealthy or influential. Rather, we want to be socially responsible. We want to make impact in the community. Now, if you scroll down a bit to verse 8, we kind of see how God views the diversity in humanity. It says here, their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the people. So it tells us that God views people in two ways. He views us as multi-generational, right? It talks here, their offspring, their descendants. He also views people as multinational. We see this strong theme in Scripture since the time of Abraham, that it was always God using one family, one nation, to bring all the other nations to know Him. Our way of expressing a heartbeat to be multi-generational is through the phrase campus ministry. Now, this is not to say we only care about campus students, but this is us saying we don't want to be stagnant. We don't just want to care for you. We want to think for your children and your children's children and your children's grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren. And I don't have any more words for descendants after that, right? And our way of saying we are multinational is through this phrase. We want to plant churches and campus ministries in every nation. We don't want just to be boxed to our nation here in Malaysia. And we're not saying we're going to go to all the countries that we like, Japan and Korea and you. No. We are going to the difficult nations, the dangerous nations, the close nations, because every nation deserves to hear the word of God. Now let's come back to Luke. Jesus reads the scroll of Isaiah 61, a portion of it. He rolls up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. Everyone's eyes was fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus was making a big claim here. Now the people, they would be familiar with this prophecy. But what they were shocked at is Jesus claiming that he fulfilled that prophecy today. Jesus was claiming he was the realization of the promise. He was the main character in this entire ministry. Or in other words, he is the center of that ministry. And that brings us to our focus today. Above everything else, we at Every Nation, we want to be a Christ-centered church. Now, I know you're wondering, shouldn't all churches be Christ-centered? Isn't that stating the obvious? Isn't that like saying we want to eat food that are edible? Isn't that saying we want a car that can move? And yeah, it is. It's kind of stating the obvious. But I saw this on Pastor Steve Murrell's blog. He's our president. He said this, it is unfortunately common for churches and ministries to be centered on almost everything but Christ. I have seen churches that are preacher-centered, personality-centered, doctrine-centered, worship-centered, prayer meeting-centered, religious experience-centered, and so on and so forth. Did you notice one thing about all these points? Almost every one of them are good things, right? Preaching is a good thing. Worship is a good thing. Spiritual experiences, they are good things. Spiritual gifts, they are good things. And it reminds me of this quote by a best-selling author, Jim Collins. And he said, the enemy of the best is often the good. Now, to contextualize to our terms today, this is something I want you to process. The real danger isn't negative things taking Christ's place at the center. A dead chicken or rotten food will never take the place at the center. But things that are good, things that are so good that we fall in love with them. Now, let me give you a few examples across the history of churches. Look at this picture. Now, I want you to look at the architecture, because often the architecture tells us what matters to us. This is a picture of the early church. Now, do you see what's in the center? If you can answer me, you can get a capybara, okay? The center of the church, it's the dining table. So we can see that to the early church, fellowship was very important. Often they would meet at someone's home. They'll be reclining on this, I don't know, kind of look like a sofa bed kind of a thing. And they'll be eating and fellowshipping. That was the way they did church. Is fellowship a good thing? Let me ask us. It is, right? I see a lot of people nodding. We all have experienced true fellowship, just laughing together, enjoying one another, having good food. It's amazing. But what if it replaces Christ at the center? We see that happening in Scripture. We see people treating this fellowship like a party, people getting drunk, people bringing their own food and neglecting the needs of others. Fellowship replaced Christ at the center. What about this picture? This is a beautiful, beautiful cathedral. We see at the center is an altar. Now, if you've been to one of these churches, maybe in Europe, you will know it's extremely intricate. The architecture is a sight of beauty. The altar at the center communicates a very important point. It tells us that the sacrament of communion was the high point of their service. Now, if you've been to a mass, you would see that, right? The whole service, it's like everyone is waiting for that moment where they take communion together. Now, is that a good thing? It is. There's a lot that we can learn from them. The reverence and awe for the sacrament of communion. But what if it's taken one step too far? That was what happened in the churches. They started thinking that communion itself had power outside of faith. Means I didn't need to have faith. I just take the communion. It can have power in my life. They began trusting in the communion instead of Christ. They became communion or sacrament-centered instead of Christ-centered. Now let's fast forward again to the 1600s, the time of the Reformation. This is a German Pietist church. Do you see what is in the center? It's an elevated pulpit, right? The preacher will have to walk up these stairs and they stand on this platform. Now, in those days, Martin Luther and those guys, they strongly believed that people didn't know the Word of God. So they felt convicted to preach the Word of God powerfully. So families would sit in these boxes and they would listen to 2 to 3 hour sermons. So we have made a decision from next week onwards. Our service will be 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. They so love the Word. They so love to have right doctrine. But what if it became the center? They started to have debates. Not only that, they started to put the people who didn't agree with them down. And this caused schism and fragmentation and division of the church. Doctrine-centered instead of Christ-centered. Now, how about us today, the modern church? Do you see what's at the center? It's the stage. Now, this innovation really happened in the 1970s, where the church, in their desire to be more relevant to the community, they started singing songs that were more contemporary, that people could relate to. Now, is that a good thing? I would say it is. A lot of good came from that. So many songs were written, so many people reached, so many people blessed. But what if we are not aware and we take it one step too far? This becomes a theater of arts where I am the performer and you are the spectators. Instead of a participatory worship among us. Now, I'm saying all that not to criticize all the churches out there. I'm saying that to help us think and process the dangers of putting something else, something good at the center instead of Christ. And I want us to reflect, are we Christ-centered or are we any of these? When we make comments like, I like this preacher, I don't like this preacher, if this preacher preaches, I don't want to come, only if a senior pastor preaches, I will come. Have we become preacher-centered instead of Christ-centered? If we can only worship in a building like that, aircon, nice lights, nice screen, and we can't worship in a rundown room, have we become building-centered? And if we are pursuing certain spiritual highs and emotions that can only come when we sing certain songs, have we become religious experience-centered? Now, I want you to put that thought at the back of your mind. But let's process a more forward-looking question together. I think more importantly, we ask this question. How can we be a Christ-centered church? How does a Christ-centered church look like? I think one of the most explicit passages that talks about this concept is in Ephesians 2. We see here Paul addressing the church in Ephesus. A lot of them were Gentiles, a little bit of Jews. And he says to them, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, do you see Paul using three separate images to help us see the role of us as believers, the role of Jesus, and the role of the church? First image, Paul paints Jesus as a cornerstone. Now, this is an architectural illustration. The cornerstone is the first stone being laid during a construction project. It's the most important stone. It ensures stability. Every other stone is laid in view of this stone, right? It determines the position of the building. So what is Paul trying to tell us? In a church, the first stone, the most important pillar, is Christ Jesus. This means before we even give our opinions or thoughts, his perspective comes first. This means before we look at our own talent or our skills, we look at his empowerment. This means before we even look at our contribution, we look at his work on the cross. That's him being the first stone, the cornerstone. Now contrast that with the second image. The image that Paul gives to us as believers. He says, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, what does that mean? It's a beautiful illustration. This is God inviting us into his house, accepting us, welcoming us. It's an illustration of God's love. But did you notice? He did not say that we are masters of the house. We are not the cornerstone, as important as we are. This means, while we want to hear your comments, your opinions, your thoughts, and your feelings, and they matter to us, they are not the center of this church. Are you okay with that? I like the analogy used here of a household. Any one of us who has lived in a household, we know that we don't always get what we want, right? Yesterday I was preaching, tired, I need to go back to do some work. My wife said, oh, can we go to the carnival and win a soft toy? So I spent 8 tokens for her to win a soft toy, okay? We don't always get what we want. If you have kids, perhaps it's the test of God on our patience. One kid will want to go to the park, the other kid will want to go to the mall. One kid will like Chinese food, the other kid will like Western food. So how do we deal with that? We are okay if we don't get what we want. We prefer one another. We give in to one another. Likewise, when it's translated to the church, I hope I'm not being mean by saying this, but no matter how good the light guy is and how much he adjusts the light, it will be too bright for some and too dark for some. No matter how well Pastor Neil chooses the song, it'll be too old for some and too new for some and too loud for some and too soft for some. No matter how a life group leader tries to run life group, some of you will like it and some of you will not. Now, I'm not saying that to reject feedback. We want feedback. We want to learn. We want to hear and we're going to navigate that. What I'm trying to land at is us being okay when we don't get what we want. That's being part of a household. Now, if we do that and we join together with Christ, the picture given here is the church growing into a holy temple. The Greek word for the temple here is referring to the most holy place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. This is the place where Christ dwells. Now, if you put this picture and translate to our terms, the church is supposed to be a place where Christ dwells and His presence can be seen. This means we are set apart from the world. We are different. People can walk in and they say, oh, this is just like a cinema. We have failed. We are supposed to be different. This means when people walk in with their hopelessness and despair, they see hope in the work of Christ. This means when people walk in disappointed with friendship, they walk into church and they experience true community. This is when people walk in where everyone else is caring about themselves. They walk into church and they see the love of Christ through every one of us. And with that, the church grows into a holy temple, an extension of the goodness of Jesus in this world. And that's my prayer for us as a church, that we become a Christ-centered church. We be seen as a holy temple. Today, as we close, I want to ask us to do one thing. We bring back that thought that I asked you to park back out. I want us to reflect. Are there any areas of our life, in our words, in our behavior, in our practices, that we have been something else-centered instead of Christ-centered? Are there any areas where we have been self-centered instead of Christ-centered? Are there any areas where we have put something else that is so good at the center instead of Christ? Let's take a minute to think about that. Lord Jesus, today we come to the cross. We repent before you as individuals. We repent before you as a church for all those times that we have been something else-centered instead of Christ-centered. Lord, help us move you back to the center. You are the cornerstone. You are the first stone, the most important pillar, where we view everything else. We want to see everything through your lens before even our own thoughts. Lord, help us to be okay when we don't always get what we want. And in that, you shape us to be selfless just like you. And God, we pray that our church will become a holy temple where people can walk in and encounter this difference and encounter your love and your power and your grace. Help us be a Christ-centered church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.